Welcome to First Presbyterian Church Papakura and the message for Sunday the 22nd August 2021. As I mentioned in Wednesday's update, the announcement of this current lockdown wasn't what we wanted to hear, but nevertheless, this is where we are at the moment. I hope you're being able to make the most of this time wherever you are. I would just like to thank Andrew Woodbridge for organising this message to be available online for all of us. It's much appreciated, Andrew. Okay, we continue our study of Joshua with the mark of distinctiveness. Our first reading today is from Joshua chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haraloth. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the wilderness on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the wilderness 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land he had solemnly promised their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. Our New Testament reading is 1 Peter 1:15 to 17. "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.' Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear." Now, before we continue our journey through Joshua in chapter 5, let's briefly recap what we looked at a fortnight ago in chapter 3. And take a quick look at the events of chapter 4. In chapter 3, we talked about how God honours radical, risk-taking faith, and how God has given us examples of how to move from being stuck to being triumphant. Firstly, we are to follow the movements of God, just as the Israelites were commanded to keep the ark within their sight and to follow it. The ark was the Old Testament equivalent of Emmanuel, God with us. Secondly, we are to consecrate ourselves, to set ourselves apart to Him. This basically involves two things: personal repentance of every known sin, and putting oneself on spiritual alert to see God work. Thirdly, we are to step out in faith, and then stand still to see God act. If we don't move our feet to meet the challenges, we'll never progress in God's work, and then we must stand still and wait on the power of God. It's not our work that changes anything. It is God and God alone. In Joshua chapter 4, we see that the Lord directed 12 men, one man from every tribe, to carry one stone each out of the Jordan riverbed and erect a memorial marker where Israel first camped west of the Jordan. In accordance with God's directions, the monument was set up at Gilgal as a permanent reminder to future generations of God's miraculous stopping of the Jordan so the Israelites could cross over on dry land. The stones in the riverbed speak of identification with Christ and death, and those on the west bank speak of identification with Christ and resurrection. So let's move on now to Joshua chapter 5. In C.E. Montague's novel Rough Justice, a memorable scene describes a little boy named Bron going to church for the first time with his governess. He watches with interest every part of the service, and then the preacher climbs into the high pulpit and Bron hears him tell some terrible news. It is about a brave and kind man who was nailed to a cross, terribly hurt a long time ago, and who still feels a dreadful pain even now, because there was something not done that he wants them all to do. Little Bron thinks that the preacher is telling the story because a lot of people are there and they will do something about it. Bron is sitting impatiently on the edge of the pew. He can hardly wait to see what the first move will be in righting this injustice. But he sits quietly and decides that after the service, someone will do something about it. Little Bron begins to weep, but nobody else seems to particularly upset. The service is over. The people walk away as if they've not heard such terrible news, as if nothing remarkable had happened. As little Bron leaves the church, he's trembling. His governess looks at him and says, "Bron, don't take it to heart. Someone will think you're different." Different. To be alive and sensitive in one's spirit. Different, to show emotion. Different, to listen to what is going on in God's house, really to hear, to respond. Different, to represent Jesus Christ to the world. What does different mean? The dictionary will tell you it means distinct, separate, not the same, out of the ordinary. Unusual. Ought not God followers then to be different? Ought not we be distinct, separate, not the same, out of the ordinary, unusual? God has always desired that his people be set apart, that there be a distinguishing mark upon them, that they be different. When the Hebrews crossed the Jordan to occupy the promised land, God marked them through an act called circumcision. In chapter 5, verse 12, beg your pardon, in chapter 5, verse 2, God said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelite men again." Circumcision was an outward sign of inward obedience. It was a physical act filled with spiritual meaning. It was a very important means of marking their identity as the people of God, and it revealed the covenant relationship that God had with his people. Joshua set aside a whole day to perform mass circumcision, and God was pleased. Notice Joshua's faith. Although he was in enemy territory, he obeyed God by circumcising the soldiers, giving them time to recover, and by keeping the Passover. At times, these have been described as most unmilitary acts, but God was still pleased. God adopted this ancient rite of circumcision to show that his people were consecrated and dedicated to him. It was his way of marking his people to show that they were holy. Throughout scripture, circumcision is a metaphor for holiness. Moses complained in Exodus 6 verse 12 that he had uncircumcised lips, or faltering lips as you see in the NIV translation, by which he meant his speech was not fit to participate in God's work. Jeremiah spoke of uncircumcised ears, that is, ears unfit to hear God's word. When Israel entered the promised land, they were to regard its fruit as uncircumcised for 3 years, but in the fourth year, all its fruit must be consecrated as a praise offering to the Lord, as we see in Leviticus 19, verse 24. In Jeremiah 4, verse 4, Jeremiah issued the call to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, circumcise your hearts." A circumcised heart referred to the human, intellectual, emotional, spiritual forum where decisions were made as able to participate in God's covenant. It was a call to radical spiritual surgery where the spirit was broken, the heart was open, and the will was submissive to God. It provided the true identity of God's people. It was a way that they would represent God to the world. In like manner, God calls his people to holiness today. A holy person is not an odd person, but a distinct person. A holy person has a quality about their life that is separate. Their present lifestyle is not only different from past lifestyles, but is different from the lifestyles of the unbelievers around them. They are real, genuine, and authentic. They represent the likeness of Jesus Christ to a watching world, and they are watching. The Apostle Peter wrote, "So be holy in all you do, for it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" We've been commanded to live a holy life, energetic and blazing with holiness. Someone once said, "We may choose a married life or a single life, but it's not left up to us to choose whether or not we live a holy life." Holiness, to be different, is not an option. It is mandatory. It is what marks us as God's followers. Why don't we want to heed the call? Now, a person might say, "Wait just a minute. This holiness thing is just a little bit too much for me." The problem is, we don't want to be different. Why is that? Firstly, we value conformity. We don't want to stand out of the crowd. We wear the same style of clothes. We talk similarly. We conform to the in things. Like Bronze Governess in Montague's novel, what we fear most in life is being different. We've become an assembly line society. We're terrified of being set apart. Secondly, we visualize a caricature of holiness. We don't like the idea of holiness because we think it communicates an attitude and displays actions that have become known as holier than thou. We disdain a spirituality and behavior that puts one on a pedestal as being better than the rest. Jesus despised this type of mentality and morality in the Pharisees, and we would be right to agree with him. Thirdly, we misunderstand what it means to be holy. To add additional weight to our reasons for not living a life of holiness is because it conjures up images of being a monk or a priest. We think that holy people live in faraway monasteries, separate themselves from any kind of fun and frivolity, and trade in their luxury cars, their comfortable homes, and well-paying jobs for a mission stint in a third-world country. Consequently, we say, no thank you to holiness. Holiness, being different, is none of that. Yet it is more than that. It's about wearing a badge of distinctiveness. What does it mean to be different? It means that we think differently. To be different begins with a proper preparation of our minds. In other words, we are to take the initiative in preparing our minds for the life of holiness. Behavioral scientists have discovered that human behavior is determined to a great extent by the subconscious mind. Computer terminology graphically describes the potential of human behavior: garbage in, garbage out, GIGO. In the same way, to be different means beginning with our minds. Our minds must be holy if our behavior is to be holy. "For he is the kind of man who is always thinking about the cost," says the writer of Proverbs in Proverbs 23, verse 7. The Apostle Paul warns us in Romans 12, verse 2, not to let the world squeeze us into its mold. "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." Being different means that we live differently. 1 Peter 1, verse 17 says, "Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, Live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. A natural outgrowth of our right thinking is right living. When we begin to think differently, we begin to live differently. We live a life that people notice for its distinctiveness, a life that represents Jesus Christ. Henry Thoreau, a rugged New England individualist of the 19th century, once went to jail rather than pay his poll tax to a state that supported slavery. During this period, he wrote his essay, Civil Disobedience, now famous the world over. Thoreau's good friend, Ralph Waldo Emerson, hurried to visit him in jail and, peering through the bars, exclaimed, "Why, Henry, what are you doing in there?" The uncowed Thoreau replied, "Nay, Ralph, the question is, what are you doing out there?" Now, who's the different one? Little Bron or his governess? Thoreau in jail or the rest of us outside? Thoreau was not a churchman because he thought the churches of his day too convention-bound. Perhaps he was right. Yet in his book Walden, he speaks often of God. He explains that he went to Walden Pond, Massachusetts, to live the simple life because he wanted to get just those answers that you and I still seek. "I went to the woods because I wished to front only the essential facts of life and see if I could not learn what it had to teach and not, when I came to die, discovered that I had not lived." At another time, this amazing man commented, "If a man does not keep pace with his companions, perhaps it is because he hears a different drummer. Let him step to the music which he hears, however measured or far away." A holy person has the courage to live differently because they are marching to the drumbeat of a different drummer and they are not afraid to be out of step. Holiness is not merely a matter of theology or simply words of a hymn or song of worship. Holiness is lived out in our daily lives. Blaise Pascal, the 17th century writer and theologian, wrote, "The serene, silent beauty of a holy life is the most powerful influence in the world, next to the might of the Spirit of God." Being different means that we love differently. Once we begin to think differently, we live differently, then we love differently. Love sets us apart. Love is the display of holiness. Love is the litmus test for Christians. It is not just any kind of love. It is a sincere love. It is genuine and authentic, like God's love for us. Our motive is not to get, but to give. It is a deep love. It is intense, fervent. It means to love with all our strength. Christian love is not a feeling. It is a matter of the will. It is a pure love. It is spotless and clean. We may speak romantically about loving from the heart, but God speaks realistically about loving from a pure heart. This is the same kind of love Jesus talked about when he said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Love one another sincerely, deeply, and purely, and people will know that you are different. They will know that you are followers of Christ. In the early church, the believers' love for one another and for others was so authentic and so obvious that even those outside the church took notice and were amazed by the loving kindness of first and second century Christians. Indeed, in the first century, when a pagan went to report on the early church movement, he visited a compound where Christians were living together. Intending to write something negative and bad, he instead wrote, "Behold how they love one another." Being different means that we talk differently. When we start thinking differently, it leads to living differently, which leads to loving differently, and this leads to talking differently. The words we use reveal most obviously if we are different or not. We live in a world that uses words to put people down and tear people up. Followers of God use their words to build people up. A man once said that he and his wife had words, but that he never got the chance to use his. Words have the power to edify, to give life, but too often we use words to mortify and bring death, to steal someone's joy or destroy someone's self-esteem. Today, the world has a desperate need for people who are different. There is a mark about their lives that sets them apart. Living such a way, like circumcision, will not be easy. In fact, at times it will be painful, but it will make a difference. Some of you may have heard of a person called Maggie. Inauthentic Christians had poisoned Maggie's perspective on faith. The church she had grown up in had been confusing. People said one thing, but did another. They appeared very spiritual in public, but were abusive in private. What they said and what they did never matched up. When she finally returned to church, she needed gentleness. She needed to be able to ask questions. She needed respect. But most of all, she needed to see people whose actions matched their words. She wasn't looking for perfect. She was looking for real. She needed to hear real people talk about real life. And she didn't need to know if God is or can be a part of real life. She wrote a poem about her heartfelt sentiments of a spiritual seeker towards those of us who are Christians. Imagine that this person is speaking directly to you. Do you know, do you understand that you represent Jesus to me? Do you know, do you understand that when you treat me with gentleness, it raises the question in my mind that maybe he's gentle too. Maybe he isn't someone who laughs when I'm hurt. Do you know? Do you understand that when you listen to my questions and you don't laugh, I think, what if Jesus is interested in me too? Do you know? Do you understand that when I hear you talk about arguments and conflict and scars from your past, I think, maybe I am just a regular person instead of a bad, no good little girl who deserves abuse. If you care, I think maybe he cares. And then there's this little flame of hope that burns inside of me. And for a while, I'm afraid to breathe because it might go out. Do you know? Do you understand that your words are his words? Your face, his face to someone like me? Please, be who you say you are. Please, God, don't let this be another trick. Please, let this be real. Please. Do you know, do you understand that you represent Jesus to me? What Maggie needed were people who displayed a holiness that was real and genuine. People who were different, not for different sake, but to represent Jesus to them. People who would pay the price of living distinctively. Sometime later, Maggie gave her life to Jesus. When asked why she crossed the line of faith, she replied, "You see, I just met a whole bunch of people who were like Jesus to me. That's all it took." We need people who will be Jesus in the workplace, in Parliament, on our councils, in society, at the supermarket, in the gas station, in the classroom, at home. We need people who will be different, people who live a vibrant faith, even though the rest of society thinks they are different. One does not get that kind of faith except through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the one that issues the drumbeat of the different drummer. He is the one that calls us to stand out of the crowd, to be distinct, separate, unusual. He calls us to be different. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that all those years ago, as Joshua stepped out in faith, that you were showing us a template of how we can continue in faith with you. Lord, we pray you will help to set us aside, to consecrate ourselves, to follow you, that we'll be circumcised in our lives so that we may be distinctive and stand out for you. We pray that we too can live a vibrant life, even though the world around us is thinking something terribly different. Thank you, Father, for what you've done for us. We thank you that you are looking after us in these times of turmoil and trouble, because we know, Father, that you have a plan for us to prosper us, not to hurt us. And we thank you, Father, that you went to the cross to provide life for each one of us. Amen.